It is a wonderful blessing to see you here with us this morning. I'm always thankful when the Lord gives us another time to unite on Resurrection Day. We don't simply think of resurrection once a year, but every time we meet. We want our hearts and minds fixed upon our great and glorious resurrected King. Well, I thank the Lord that He has called us together. It is my hope, depending on the providences of this coming week, it is my hope to begin the series next Lord's Day from the second part of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, regarding the virtuous woman, or the excellent wife, as the Hebrew can also be translated. I would ask you to be in prayer always for the preaching here, and especially as we go into this series in which we will be trying to be faithful with all of my heart to the text and trying to understand what calls women to be in a day in which that holy endeavor is extremely blurred, very confused. We live in a day that has virtually lost any semblance of biblical womanhood. And I'm trying to read widely as I'm preparing for this series. I want to be faithful to those with whom we would disagree. I do not want to misrepresent them. And so I'm doing a little more outside reading than I do for some messages, and scouring the scriptures that we might have a full-bodied biblical perspective. Because even among many Christians now, this is a point of either extreme confusion or extreme contention. So my hope and my prayer is to faithfully bring God's Word to bear on this important subject. I especially thank the Lord for the women that He has brought to this congregation. You are a great blessing to us, and we are grateful that you have, many of you have even endured the pains of minor, lower level persecution from family for walking in the paths that you have. So I do pray that this will be a great encouragement, a great exhortation for the women here in the congregation. So please be in prayer about that. And now this morning, if you will open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, the book of Revelation. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2 of John's Apocalypse. Would you please stand with me and we will read God's Word together. Please take note of the character of the church here at Ephesus. I'm only going to be focusing on one aspect of this passage today, not doing a full exposition of all seven verses. I just want to focus on one place today, but I want us to see our Lord's words to this church. Beginning in verse 1, let us hear God's word. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Let's now join our hearts together in prayer. Father, how I praise and thank thee for the reading of thy word that was offered by our brother this morning. I pray that we did hear thy voice to thy church. I thank thee for the hymns that we were able to offer up to thee. And I pray that we sang them with honest hearts, with earnest hearts, with a desire to bring thee glory. Father, now we come to thy holy word. It is infallible. It is inspired. Lord, I am not. I pray that thou wouldst grant me grace to speak to thy dear people, that I might not confuse them, but rather edify them. Lord Jesus, thou art the head of this church, and I pray that thou wouldst speak to thy people today. Be generous with thy Spirit, Lord. We know thou art generous. We know that thou dost delight to meet with thy people, and we pray that thou wouldst make thyself known here today. May we leave this morning changed from the way we came in. For thy people, I pray that there would be encouragement and cleansing, exhortation, reproof, rebuke, comfort, whatsoever we need of thy grace, oh, supply it in Christ. And Lord, for those that are lost, how I pray that thou wouldst make thyself known. Oh, make thy gospel to shine with an eternal brightness in the darkness of the hearts of the lost. Awaken their minds and bring them to saving faith in Christ. Now we ask all these things that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit might be magnified and glorified here today. May we honestly worship thee with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, brethren. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loved the church before the world began. Paul spoke to the Ephesians, the church to which Christ here speaks in John's Apocalypse, speaking of this great love. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now God loved us, and He purposed to make us holy in Christ Jesus, adopting us by Christ, calling us by His Spirit to Christ, uniting us in regeneration through the Spirit to our beloved Lord, adopting us in Christ. Furthermore, Paul reminded the Ephesians that in Christ we have redemption through His blood. We are bought back. We are purchased. We are Christ's purchase for the Father by His precious blood, bought out of the slave market of sin by the glory of our Savior. We have through His blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Christ's church in Ephesus had been well taught of Christ's eternal love for them. Ephesus, founded either by Paul or his blessed co-workers, taught by Paul, taught by John. Incredible apostolic history in this church. Nevertheless, as the inspired text that we have just read makes clear, the church of Ephesus had slowly and imperceptibly, but certainly and tragically, abandoned their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Well, that's why the Spirit of God inspired this text. Many of us could read 1 and 2 Corinthians and come away and say, I wouldn't want to be a part of that congregation. But when we read about Ephesus, when we see the teaching and the history that it has, who wouldn't want to be a part of the church at Ephesus? And yet they left their first love. While they were doing things that outwardly looked very good. That's a sobering thought. Christ loved them. Christ commended them. Yet Christ was so grieved with their loveless religion. And that's what it was. Loveless religion in the name of Christ, that He threatened that they would not continue as a church. The head of the church warned this congregation that if they did not repent and return to that wonderful love, that He would take away their candlestick. The candlestick is usually a symbol of the Holy Spirit's testimony of the living God. What He's saying is that they wouldn't be a church anymore. They wouldn't have a testimony to the world anymore. They might meet. They might get together. They might have fellowship meals. They might go through all the rituals that churches go through. But there would be no living testimony of Christ in their midst. That too is a sobering thought. And that is why the Holy Spirit inspired it and why it appears in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will come unto thee quickly. Now, you know, the Jesus today, the Jesus that usually gets preached, even in many Orthodox churches, many solid churches, even many Reformed churches, has an infinite patience that never shows itself in chastening God's people. At best, that's to distort the Christ of the Bible. At worst, it's to preach another Christ. Jesus loved the Ephesian church, and that's why He warned them. And that's why we must be warned. And that's why all of the Lord's true churches must hear Christ's warnings. It is possible to go through the motions of Christianity and be Christless. It is possible to be regenerate and leave your first love. Thus the words of our Christ. I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, since God is love, and we are delighted that the Scriptures teach us so, what can be a greater contradiction and more worthy of swift rebuke and chastening than a loveless church? It's one thing to be worldly, It could be another thing to be loveless, to leave our first love in Christ. The words loveless church are a contradiction in terms. They should strike us as something awful, something to be avoided at all costs, something that we would not want to contribute to. And this is not a message for us to look around the congregation and wonder who the preacher is talking to. This is a look in the mirror message, beginning with the pastors and saying, are we contributing to lovelessness? Are we busy about religious, even Christian and biblical things without a fervent love for Jesus? Christ, therefore, in love and grace and mercy, soberly warned them, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. We are too often guilty of the charge, thou hast left thy first love. Yes, the Lord's people can do this. We want to be aware. We want to be able to identify it. We want to flee from it. Sometimes we can become dull, lifeless, wayward in our walk with Christ. I think every regenerate soul keenly feels the reality of that. We need our Savior to warm our cold hearts. It's not something that we can just work up. We can make ourselves fervent Pharisees, but we can't make ourselves love Jesus. We need to look to the Savior for that great grace. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. That's what the head of the church, the one who has loved us from all eternity, commands us. So in this, we see a threefold command. Remember, repent, and obey. Remember, repent, and obey. And it's the title of our message. It is the message from Christ to His churches throughout the ages. May the blessed Holy Spirit be in our midst and help us each to hear the Word of God, apply it to our souls as the Holy Spirit grants us grace. Oh, may our loving Heavenly Father and may the loving, gracious, holy, and firm head of the church give us His Spirit with great power this morning as we take up and consider first, remember who our first love is. Remember who our first love is. How are the Ephesians to get back to their first love? The Lord Jesus has commanded them, remember! That's how He begins. He doesn't say, lash yourself. He doesn't say, beat yourself up. He says, remember. Well, what should they remember? Well, the Ephesians had been raw pagans. They lived in the Greco-Roman Empire. The glory of the gospel had come in their midst. And God had saved them out of idol-worshipping darkness. These were not people that could pick up a newspaper, pick up their iPod, take their iPhone, turn on a television or go to the internet and get news and say, oh, something strange is coming out of this sect of the Jews. They didn't grow up hearing about Jesus as such. But God had come into their midst with soul-transforming power because Paul, weak and feeble, from what we read in the Scripture, he was no Spurgeon in his ability to preach. But he left Spurgeon behind in his power to preach. And he preached the glorious risen Christ and sinners were saved. Idolaters, people that lived in unspeakable immorality. It can happen today. We're there. We're beginning to live in unspeakable immorality as a nation. Maybe it'll be a glorious time of awakening for our nation. If it is not, it's death knell. What could the Ephesians do? Well, Paul doesn't say go to the nearest seminar. He doesn't say go to the next conference. Be sure to download the MP3s of that last conference that you couldn't make it to and listen to those. What does Christ, the head of the church, tell them to do? Remember. 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 We have to remember who Christ is. That's always the place to start. Who Christ is. Scripture often commands us to remember. As fallen human beings, we often remember trivial earthly things while forgetting crucial biblical things. Jesus told the Ephesians, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." What had they fallen from? Well, He has told them they have fallen from Him. They've fallen not unto perdition, not, and we're not saying that someone can be saved and then lost again. But two things need to happen. Those that profess to know the Lord, either, number one, need to make sure that they know the head of the church, remember Christ, remember what He's done, or realize that they never knew Him and what He's done, and flee to Him in repentance and faith. I'm reminded, a very well-known preacher today, if I were to mention his name, many of you would know him instantly, whose wife had faithfully stood by him through years and years and years of some of the most remarkable preaching happening in our country. And she was saved just fairly recently. She had heard hundreds of sermons. She could talk and nod her head. She could do things that looked Christian, but didn't know Christ. You say, that's troubling. No. It's absolutely vital for you to wrestle with it till you know Christ. That you believe Him. That indeed He's begun a good work. You've got to remember Christ. Christ. Jesus Christ. The word that the Lord Jesus uses, remember, means to keep in mind, to think of, to hold in memory. The tense of the verb stresses a continuous state of mind. Keep on remembering. The Lord Jesus isn't saying, all right, here, do a one-time thing. And He says, keep on remembering. This is how we keep from abandoning our first love. We keep on remembering who He is. We have to set Him before us day after day. Keep on thinking about. Never forget. Never forget. It's easy for us to forget. Especially in the day in which we live. But it has been that way for all of God's people. Once again, that's why it's in the Holy Scriptures. Taught by apostles. And they need to remember who Jesus is. Let us not be prideful and arrogant in what we think we know. Let us simply be grateful and prayerful because of the good things the Lord has indeed taught us. The Ephesians had fallen away from the fervent love with which they had first served Christ. Now Jesus commands them to keep in their minds their early spiritual condition, to reflect upon it, and to repent of falling away from it. Now I realize everybody doesn't have the same kind of experience. We can't all say the Lord saved us in a way that's identical in its details to everybody else. It's one of When people come to our home, that's one of the things I like to ask them soon into the conversation. How did the Lord deal with you? Tell us about how the Lord dealt with you. And sometimes it's a very quiet, tender, simple story. Sometimes it borders on being close to Paul on the road to Damascus. Sometimes it's a very short thing. For some people, it was a long journey before they finally saw the truth. The details may be very different. But let me ask you, do you remember when Christ became precious to you? Was there a day? Remember. Turn from darkness unto light. Do you remember a time when you knew you loved your sin? And then a time came when you knew you needed a Savior because you loved your sin. And you needed someone to save you out of darkness and draw you into His marvelous light. Do you remember how wonderful that was? Or do you? What can you remember? Again, it could be simple, just a slowly becoming aware. We believe Christ alone. I believe the gospel. I believe Him. There may not have been a gigantic transformation with others night and day. But one thing is always the same with God's people. They love Jesus for delivering them. And they can remember times when their hearts were filled to overflowing with joy for Him. They couldn't wait to get in the Scriptures. They'd go and they'd read, looking for Jesus page after page. And they didn't get tired. They weren't just looking at their clocks going, did I do my 15-minute time this morning? Okay, good. On to the rest of the day. No! You love Christ! You wanted Christ! You wanted to be with Him. You wanted to sit in His presence. You wanted Him to teach you. You wanted Him to forgive you. And He did. And your heart was filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You could look back and you could see the trail of sin and sorrow behind you. You could say, but He's cleansed me. Bless the Lord. Remember, these Ephesians knew of a time when someone came into their midst and told them about a dead man that was now alive. A man that had been executed as a criminal and was now ruling the universe. What kind of crazy story is that? It was the story that saved their souls. They repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard that this was the God-man. They heard that He rose again. And all of a sudden, it was as though the scales fell off their eyes. And they believed that story. And they staked their everlasting, eternal souls on that story. And they didn't get tired of hearing that story. Christ says, remember it. Go back and remember. If you've drifted, if you're getting a little chilly, remember. Remember me. Remember what I've done for you. The Ephesians did not love Christ as they once did. Is that possible for any of us here? Well, then keep listening. If this is you, listen. If it's not you, listen, because it might be you next week. It might be me this afternoon. They do not love Christ's people the way they used to because they don't love Him the way they used to. And they do not love the lost in the way they once did. So what should they remember about this Christ that met with them? Well, first of all, they need to remember that Jesus is God. Jesus is not simply an interesting personality on the stage of history. John's Gospel, his letters, and the Revelation all give abundant testimony to the deity of Christ. As John writes in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those are remarkable words. With God and God. The Epistle to the Hebrews declares that when God bringeth in the first begotten, that is Christ, into the world, He, God, saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. What a remarkable statement. There are myriads, there are millions, the Scripture tell us, millions of heavens, angels in the heavens. Millions of them. They're shouting the glory of God. And God the Father says, here's my Son. I want all of you to focus on Him and worship Him. He couldn't be a creation because that would have been God commanding everyone to break the first commandment. Jesus could not simply be a good philosopher, a nice man, a great prophet. If He were not the living God, God Himself commanded the entire citizenry of heaven to worship a creature. That's nonsense. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and deity. This is exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I wish I had the time just to read both of those chapters right now. It might encourage your heart this afternoon to sit down and read them back to back. But there, Jesus the Lamb is the glorious centerpiece of heaven. With the things that I read in Scripture, it's hard for me to get an image, some picture of what heaven is like. But the little things that squeak in once in a while are enormous. They're immense. They're so thrilling. And I think, what is it going to be like? I can tell you what part of it's going to be like. All the citizens of heaven are going to be shouting the glory of Jesus Christ. They're going to be praising Him. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by His blood. All of His people are going to be singing that hymn. And it's not going to be mumbling. Not going to just be looking down at the hymn books. They're going to be praying with all of their hearts and magnifying Him. It's going to be noisy up there, but it's going to be beautiful noise. Why? Because He's the centerpiece of heaven. It's God's eternal Son. God Himself. The desire of angels and saints. The object of adoration and worship. Hebrews affirms that John describes in these two chapters, under the Son, Christ, He, God the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God! This is the Father talking to His Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's splendid. It's majestic. One of the things England has over us is the fact that they still have royalty. I'm not here to say yay or nay to their royalty. It's just that they grow up in their minds with a sense that there is a majesty there. If our guy doesn't get in the White House, we spend the next 4 years complaining and then trying to find someone we can vote for, and we often speak in very insensitive and inappropriate ways about those who govern us, when we should be praying that God would save their souls. But they grew up with kings and queens. They had a history of those where there's just at least a little sense of majesty that they can relate to. Heaven's not democratic. And I don't mean the party. Heaven, it's certainly not Republican. Heaven is where the King is. And we're going to be overawed with joy that we personally know the King. The Ephesians apparently forgot that the one who loved them and saved them is God. That He's God. 1 John 2, or 5, verse 20 declares, And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that it's true. Do you hear the miracle there? Do you hear the power of the Holy Ghost in that? He has come and He's given us an understanding. No one here would be a Christian today. No one. Left up to us. We believe who Jesus is because He gives us an understanding. That's grace. He could leave us in our darkness, puffed up, thinking we know a lot of stuff. I've read a bunch of books. Boy, do I know some things. But we'll never know Christ except He gives us an understanding. Oh, that's the work of grace. And what happens when He gives us that understanding? We know that that is the true God. You won't have any arguments with that. He is the true God. This is the true God, John writes, and eternal life. What must have gone through his mind when he could write something like that, knowing that just before Christ was crucified, he leaned on his breast at supper? Incredible. Amazing. What condescension. What love from God. He didn't come like the kings of the earth in their big chariots or in their big carriages or in their big limousines. He could lie at the table and those that he loved could lean against him. The Ephesians apparently forgot the love of Christ. They forgot he was God and that he loved them. John could write in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, God the Father says that He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Yet John tells us that he had a vision of the glorified Christ, who said unto him, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, wait a minute. We've either got a contradiction here, or Jesus can as easily take the titles of God as God the Father. And that is indeed the case. John knew that the eternal Son of God was God the Son. This points to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign Lord. He's not one way among many ways. He's not one prophet among all the prophets. He's not an ascended Master. He is the ascended Master. And all of heaven and earth will someday bow to Him. For those of us that want to seem like we're nice and let everybody have their own religion, you won't want to stand before the God of heaven and earth. You won't want to see them being sentenced to hell for their staying in their religion, because you said nothing about the only way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only Savior. There isn't another. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, 3 and 4. John wrote many passages regarding Christ's deity, and other biblical authors write of it so often. But we can't go into them this morning. We don't have time. But I say to you, ransack this book from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see that Christ is deity. Let me say to you, my dear friends, who then is more glorious, more holy, more wise, more just, more mighty, more loving, more kind, more gracious, more pure, more excellent, more altogether lovely than Jesus Christ? Who? If you can think of someone you love more than that, Him, that's your God. And there's your religion. And it isn't saving. Oh, it is Christ alone, this glorious and holy and beautiful One, who and what can possibly compare to His infinite perfections. The Father loved Him with perfect holy love throughout all eternity. The Spirit exalts Him in everything. He shall glorify Me, said Christ. When he poured out the Holy Spirit, it wasn't on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't so people could brag about what gifts they had. When he poured out his Spirit, it was so that they would be witnesses of him to the end of the earth. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke. What did the people say when they heard what they thought was drunks coming? These guys are all talking about the wonderful works of God. Oh man, when the Holy Spirit really falls, every eye turns to Jesus. It turns off of itself. And it looks to the Most High. If we do not remember that Jesus is God, we will fall into idolatry of some sort. We will let someone or something take His glorious place in our hearts. We can become idolatrous of our families. We can become idolatrous of our possessions. We can become idolatrous of our Christian service. We can even become idolatrous of our faith. Have faith in your faith. I hope you don't believe that. If you do, I hope you repent of that today. Have faith in Christ. That's why God has given you faith. Any good thing can become an idol. But Jesus is the Holy One who walks among the lampstands. He's here at this moment by this lampstand. And in some way that I cannot explain, He's right there in every one of the gatherings of His people today. It doesn't matter the time zone. It doesn't matter where in the world. It doesn't matter whether it's morning or noon or night. The head of the church is with His church because He loves it. He wants to encourage it, reprove it, rebuke it, exhort it, comfort it, strengthen it because it's His bride. He shed His blood for it. He's God. He must be our first love now and forever because He's God. We need to remember that Jesus is a man. God, the eternal Son, became a human being by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Every one of us that's here was born a particular way. And while we would share in common with the Lord Jesus Christ that we were all carried by our mothers in their wombs, what we don't share with Him is the fact that He had no earthly father. But it was the very miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that moved in Mary's womb that brought to pass that holy person we call Jesus. Fully God, not a little God, not partly God, fully God and fully man. It wasn't like some Greek god or Roman god or goddess that was part animal and part a deity or part man and part deity. He's fully God, fully man. Listen, that's the only Jesus that saves. It's the only Jesus that's in the Bible. He became man. John puts it this way, and the Word, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word glory here relates to the word in the Old Testament that meant the Shekinah glory of God. God's presence with His people. That's what John the Jew is telling us. He's saying, listen, when Jesus came and pitched His tent, what's he talking about? When He took on humanity in our midst. When we looked at Him, we didn't know it at first, but before it was all over, we understood that when we saw Him, when He spoke and raised the dead, when He touched the eyes of the blind and they could see, when He touched the ears of the deaf and they could hear, when He spoke to the dead and they rose, they said, we saw the glory of God pitched in our midst. He was fully a man. This is the most astonishing fact of history. God became man. He never stopped being God. There was a time when He started being man. Paul affirms this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you realize that God's eternal Son, God's holy, lovely, sinless Son, became man so that he could die for sinners like me and like you. How can we not love him? We need to remember. We need to remember who Jesus is. He's fully God. He's fully man. He became man because deity cannot die. Deity cannot die. But a man can. And so the eternal Son took to himself full humanity so that he could die for the sins of all of his people. Can the human heart grasp that and not love him above all else? Christ's deity, Christ's humanity, give us that holy person who came to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He came doing good. When he saves them and fills their heart, what do? They do good. But they don't just do it in a mechanistic way. They don't just do it in a societal way. They do it the way he did it. They sacrifice themselves for others. The Ephesians needed to remember that Jesus is Lord and Savior. This God-man is Lord and Savior, and we need to remember that too. In fact, some of us may not have even been taught that. It's very popular to say that you can have Jesus as your Savior, and you can let Him be Lord of your life sometime down the road when you want to. And all I can say is, who is God in that scenario? You can't understand what God means if you think that somehow or another we're governing things and let Him do stuff once in a while. What little God-dishonoring thoughts those are. In Revelation chapter 17, John wrote, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Isn't that a funny picture? Armies, amassed, and what defeats them? A lamb. We don't think of lambs as mighty warriors, do we? But this one was. This lamb is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's very dangerous if he's your enemy. He shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. As Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is one of the most astonishing statements in the New Testament. I mean, if you stop and think of the unreal picture, there's a surrealness to that statement. You killed him, he's God. You killed him, he's ruling and reigning you right now. You killed him, and unless you repent and believe on him, you will never have life. That's astounding. But we can forget that, can't we? We can forget that he's the Lord. We can forget that he's the one who rules and reigns over everything. And when we don't think of Him as Lord and Christ, it's kind of easy to forget, isn't it? And just get lost in our day-to-day stuff. Trials come in. Suffering, heartaches come. And we forget that the Lord, who loved me before the foundation of the world, sent it. And we can grow cold, and we can get chilly, and we can get dusty. And we need to be reminded, like the Ephesians, that Jesus is the God-man who is the Lord of all things. Paul said, Paul and Silas preached to the Philippian jailer. Here's another pagan. After he's seen what's happened, these guys have been put in jail. He knows that his life is on the line if these fellows escape. An earthquake comes. He's ready to fall on his sword and kill himself. He knows it's over. Anybody with his right mind would try to escape the jail after the earthquake shook it and threw all the doors open. Paul says, by the way, Paul and Silas had been singing away in jail and singing to the Lord. And we have a few problems pop up in our lives and we quit singing, don't we, sometimes? Paul knew that his irons on his wrists and on his feet were tokens of love from the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus was working with him and dealing with him and making him more like him. And that man sprang in to the cell after finding out that Paul and Silas were still there and he said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Kyrios, that is the Greek word for Lord, the boss, the governor, the ruler. In that day, the common saying was, "Caesar is Lord." So Paul just said an extraordinary thing to him. Believe on another Lord, the Lord of Lords, and you'll be saved. Caesar can't save your soul, but Jesus Christ can. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. Do we believe that? Jesus is Lord over all the works of creation and providence with wisdom, goodness, and power. He is holy, wise, just, and mighty as He governs all things. All things, all people, all events, rules over their actions to His eternal glory. You know, if you forget that, when trouble comes, it's easy to get upset with God. I don't think He's doing a very good job with all this. And you know, when you start thinking like that, and I wish I could tell you, I've only heard it from other people. You know what happens? You get cold. You fall away from your first love. The fire goes out. You don't want to fellowship with God and His people. Or you might put up a front. The Lord's not interested in fronts. Jesus should be our first love because He's the Lord. And there's no one like Him. No one. He rules with almighty power. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of our lives. And furthermore, as John begins Revelation, he wishes us grace and peace from Jesus Christ. Christ's very name, Jesus, is the transliteration of the Old Testament Hebrew, Joshua, which means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. That's what that name means. We have some Joshuas here. Be faithful to that name. Tell others about your namesake. In the Greek New Testament, Jesus means Jehovah saves. His very name announces that He's the Savior. His very name means He's the Savior. He delivers people from what they cannot do themselves. I simply ask you, who are you more likely to love? Someone that you can boss around and tell him when he can save you? Or someone who reached down into your darkness, breathed life into your soul, and brought you to believe his gospel? Jesus is the Savior. He's not a wannabe. He's not a hopeful. He's not sitting on the throne today, biting the holy nails, as it were, waiting for someone down here to let him do something. You really need to understand that. You're not holding Jesus up. You may be hurting yourself, but you're not holding up His eternal purpose. He is the Lord. Now, I could go on here, but let's press on for sake of time. But let me finish this heading saying this. Jesus is the only Savior that God the Father has authorized. You can run to anybody that you think is a Savior, but there's only one that God the Father has said, "This is my Son, hear Him." Neither is there salvation in any other. If we do not think of Jesus as the only Savior, the only person in the entire universe and in all of history that can save us from our sins, it is not likely that He will be our first love. But if we realize that we should be damned for all eternity and that He bore the penalty upon the cross, if we realize that there is nothing we can do or say or offer to God that will make us right with Him, but that Jesus offered Himself in our place once and forever to satisfy the demands of God's broken law, and if we realize that all our sins will be forgiven for all eternity when we repent and believe on the crucified and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, if you really do that, He will become your first love. It is inescapable. The one who saves me for all eternity, saves me from myself, saves me from the condemnation of the law, saves me from my sin, so that I do not spend eternity in hell. Your husband can't do anything for you like that. Your wife can't do anything for you like that. Your parents can't do anything for you like that. Your best friends can't do anything for you like that. And the government can't do anything for you like that. There are no messiahs in Washington. He will become your first love. You get that? Do I get that? Do you remember? Jesus said, "Remember. You've fallen away from your first love. Remember." Remember what it was like when you felt so free. It felt like you were in another world. It felt like life had changed. Really changed. You knew you were forgiven. You knew that God loved you. The preacher didn't have to say, "Well, I think you're a Christian because..." You need Him to tell you. Because Jesus told you. He becomes your first love. And then it doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter if people think you're not cool. You don't care. Because Christ loves you. And you love Him. It's so simple. Well, my dear brethren, when you are growing cold and flinty in heart and feeling distant from heaven, remember. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember what our first love has done. If the Ephesians were to remember from whence they were fallen, they would repent. If they would repent, excuse me, and do the first works as Christ commanded, they would have to remember not only that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only Lord and Savior of sinners. They would need to remember that He had done what He had done for them as their Savior. And you say, "Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? He died on the cross. He rose again." That's true. I have no argument. Absolutely true. Heart and center of the gospel of grace. Sometimes we don't think about Christ in that work enough? Let me just prod your thinking just a little bit. We have to remember that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That's how He saves us. The Lord Jesus gloriously manifests His love to His people in His work as our mediator. As Hebrews says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." Salvation is all about coming to the mediator of the new covenant and believing what He's done. What has He done as our mediator? Well, we need to remember that Jesus is the prophet. A prophet represents men to God by speaking God's message to them. John begins the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Revelation 1:1. Jesus loves His people so. Listen. Jesus loves His people so that He has invaded history since the earliest days and revealed Himself gradually, increasingly, until the day He walked on this planet. He loves His people and communicates to them. He is a God of revelation. He is the prophet of God, the greatest prophet of God. He invaded our night with the light of holy revelation and showed us that God has made a way for sinners. He has made a full and free salvation. And those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And they cannot be but otherwise if they truly believe. The prophet of God makes us know that. When you were hearing someone preach the gospel, or when you were reading the scripture before you were converted, or during that time the Lord was dealing with you, that time when all of a sudden you began to understand that what Jesus was saying was true. Who was doing that? The prophet of God, illuminating His glorious word. It wasn't because we got smart. It was because we became enlightened by the King, the prophet, the Lord Jesus. Not only the prophet, we need to remember that Jesus is the priest. A priest represents men to God by offering sacrifice and interceding for them. We can't get to God in and of ourselves. We need a priest, but not an earthly priest. We need a heavenly priest. John tells us that Jesus not only loved us, but washed us from our sins in His own blood. Chapter 1, verse 5 of Revelation. That is the heart and soul of redemptive work. The scriptures that Christ the prophet inspired revealed that Christ the priest came into this world. God the Father and His eternal Son planned to save their eternally loved people. How did they do that? The Son of God so loved His people. Jesus Christ so loved His people that He agreed to become their sin-bearing substitute and their surety. He would undertake for them that which they could not accomplish. This is what He planned and promised to do. He would then do this as God's high priest. That's how He accomplished it. He both offered the sacrifice as the priest. And again, the remarkable revelation is that Jesus, the great high priest, is also Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice offered. The most amazing work that a man ever did was hanging in agony, having been beaten with whips, a crown of thorns pushed into his head, offered himself fully to God's wrath and anger for sin, and could say, "It is finished." as priest and sacrifice, Jesus offered up his body and soul to endure the agonies of his Father's withering, raging justice. Every blow, every cut of the whips, as his body hung between heaven and earth, his Father not only poured out his judgment on his body, but on his soul. Can you love someone who did that? Can he be your first love? Who in history, who that you know, has or even could approach to something like that? As Jesus' blood flowed from his head and hands and feet, it washed away the sins of all his people forever. That is why Paul could say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The saving Christ is here this morning. He has not changed. We want to remember that. Those of us that know him, we want to remember that. Remember from whence we've fallen. And if you don't know him, I urge you with all of my heart to seek him. Remember when your heart is dry, dusty, and distant that Jesus is the great high priest who suffered, bled, and died. And finally then, remember that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. His kingdom is a spiritual realm in which he rules and reigns over his people in mercy, love, grace, righteousness, holiness. Every blessing and every trial comes from his good hand. This great King stood in our place of judgment so that he might lavish all the wealth of his glorious kingdom upon us. He has made us joint heirs with him of all his eternal riches. He has made sin-laden, poverty-stricken sinners children of God and wealthy with the treasures of heaven. Regeneration, redemption, justification, propitiation, reconciliation, sanctification, glorification. We have everything infinitely necessary to save us, keep us, transform us, and to rule and reign with him forever. It's all in him. He's the King. Who can compare with this? How do I get to the King? Well, if you tried to get into the White House, you'd have to go through guards, and you'd have to go through gates, and you'd have to go through winding hallways. You wouldn't get very far unless you were bid to come. And you can walk right in. The King of Heaven has bid sinners to come. Is it not amazing that we won't take the call that he makes to everlasting life? For those of us that have, what joy that we would be called to know him. We have entrance before heaven. Every believer, every day, can go directly into the presence of the Most High and pour out his heart in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We can forget that, can't we? We can forget that the King bids us come. The Ephesians seem to have forgotten that. And they left their first love. So remember is Christ's call. Remember. Remember that I am the God-man. Remember that I am the Lord and the Savior. Remember that I am the prophet, priest, and king who has done everything infinitely necessary to save and to keep you because I loved you before the world began. In fact, let there be light was when the first expression of God's love for his people began. He created the world in which he was going to work out his plan of redemption. You see, we won't repent and we won't obey unless we remember. What is more calculated to move the heart to repent than to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? That moves the heart to repent. Not the loudness or the softness of the preacher, not his eloquence or his rudeness, but when by the power of the Holy Spirit we get a glimpse of Calvary. And that moves the heart to repent and to believe. That's what moves you to obey. Oh, you can beat yourself into submission, but that doesn't please the Lord. He loves your obedience when, because you love Him, you do what you need to do to bring Him glory. The Ephesians were apparently working out of their healthy religious impulse. But in their hearts it was cold, and they'd left their first love. We can do that. Pastors can do that. Church members can do that. Remember, repent, and obey. Oh, beloved people of God, are you drifting? Now, you're the only one that can answer that before the Lord. Are you drifting? Are you slipping away from your first love? Has something else got a corner in your heart? Have you left your first love? Remember from whence you have fallen. It's not time to do penance. It's time to repent. Remember, repent, and flee to Christ. Remember all that He has done, and you will have all the grace to fuel your heart to repent and believe Him, to repent and obey Him. For those who do not know Him here this morning, I call you to repent of your sins and believe on Him. The head of the church is here. For those of you that have gone cold, He's here. For those of you rejoicing, it's because He's here. Now come to Him now. Come quickly. Come before it is too late. May all of us look to Christ and live, that we might remember, repent, and obey. My Father in heaven, Thou hast given us a holy, holy Son, that we might look at Him on the pages of Scripture and find out that He is the living God, that He is fully man, that He is the Lord and Savior, that He saves sinners, and He fills their hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory, so that we might repent and obey. Help us to do that today, to Thy great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.